All right, this morning, turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 9 this time. We're going to be in verses 6 through 7. Now, this is a traditional Christmas passage, no question about it. It's very familiar to most of us, but I want to take a little bit different angle on it today. What I really want us to look at is more from an evangelistic standpoint, what this passage means for you and I today in our world, in the life that we live, the decisions that we've made as believers. How do we articulate who Jesus is? You know, you hear a lot of encouragement this time of year that this is, and I agree with this, that this time of year is one of the best opportunities that believers in America have to openly share their faith, and people probably listen to it, at least lost people. Why is that? Because we're all fixated on Christmas, and while some lost may not fully grasp the meaning of Christmas outside of that cultural celebration, it does open inroads for us to be able to express why we think Christmas is so important. And whether they believe it or not, I think most people understand that we're celebrating something about God. Well, we can kind of hone in on that. And so what I wanted to do this morning is come from a little bit different angle. We'll read through this passage, but we're not going to take the traditional Christmas approach to these verses. What I want us to do is really two things. I want us to kind of do a fact check, if you will, on our belief of who God is and what Jesus has done for us as a believer. But also, I think the second thing is to give us the words maybe or maybe just some time to be reminded of just how do we express to the lost people around us that we may have opportunity to share about who Jesus is. How do we do that? And so I'm going to give you two what we'll call titles of Jesus this morning that I think will be helpful for you in having that conversation. Now, all of that could come from this passage, but it's more just sort of a 30,000-foot viewpoint of who Jesus is. Another way we could articulate this would be this is kind of a theological explanation for us to help us make it simple in trying to express what Jesus is and what he means for us. So those are the approaches that we're going to take today. So give you the background. We've been in Isaiah a lot this year, and I know that, and that's very intentional. We'll be in Isaiah one more Sunday, and that's next Sunday, and we're actually going to look at the title that Isaiah uses for God, Emmanuel, and that's a perfect celebration of Christmas and what that means. But today, we're going to kind of take this, as I've said, a little bit different approach. So Isaiah, just a quick reminder, is writing some 600 years before the birth of Jesus. He would have been a prophet, and in his prophecy, he will focus essentially on Jesus and sort of a warning to the nation at the end or the last third of the Old Testament. And in his prophecies, not only is he warning them of the judgment that's coming, but he also is twofold. He's warning them of the arrival of the Messiah. And then eventually, what would happen with the Messiah? It's from Isaiah that we gather a lot of information about what was told to the nation hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. So when Jesus arrives, as we celebrate it this time of year, there should have been no surprise from those who were paying attention in that day because it had been told to them what would happen. But unfortunately, many missed it. They rejected it. They saw it in the way they wanted to see it, not in the way that God wanted them to see it. And there's a message in that, by the way, in that some of us miss certain things that God may be wanting to do. This today, talking about the importance of the Messiah in our life. Some of us may have never made that decision before because we've chosen to see God and Jesus through the way we want to see him, not the way that he's taught in Scripture. Maybe as a believer, our struggle is that we want God to be in a little box and we understand Jesus and what he's done for us, but we look at him through sort of tainted lenses. We don't want wholesale change, in other words. You're going to hear two names for Jesus today. He's our Savior and he's our Lord. And for many believers, no question, he's your Savior. But the problem is he's not your Lord. And we're going to explain more of that as we walk through this today. But Isaiah is really a great sort of groundwork in understanding the fullness of the theology of Jesus, even before he arrived. So let me pray, then we'll start reading in verse 6 of chapter 9. We'll go down just one verse to verse 7, so it'll be two verses this morning. And then we're going to come back and only two points this morning, okay? They're a little long, so that's why we're only doing two. But we'll look at two points that really are extracted out of the beginning of verse 6. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning again for the privilege that we have, the freedom in this country to be able to gather and openly worship you, to express you and proclaim you as our Savior. And I think especially in this time of year, God, it's an opportunity for us to sort of reset, I think. Not just in the moment, but in preparation for what we're going to celebrate next week. And then rolling in a week later into a new year, a whole brand new year awaits us. And what better time now than to take inventory of our spiritual place with you. As we've said just a moment ago, there may be no doubt in some of our minds that we're a believer. But the struggle is that we're not making you the Lord of our life in every aspect. Maybe we've made you a convenience and something that we pull out when we're in trouble, and maybe you were a savior of our childhood, but we're not living in the midst and in the bounds of your peace and your presence as we sit here this morning. So Father, I pray that you would flood our hearts with conviction, make us aware of the emptiness that we may have in parts of our life by not making you the Lord of all of our lives. And maybe the struggle, maybe the lack of joy that we have is due to the fact that we're not putting you in a proper place. Now, God, I go back to that lost friend that may be here or watching this or listening to this sometime this week on our podcast. They may never have ever accepted Christ as their Savior, so they can't even begin to understand what he means to be as their Lord. So my prayer this morning as we walk through this, and I think with this passage this morning, it's pretty easy, because we're going to come face to face with the reality of he is our Savior, and really he can only be our Savior, or he's not. And if he's not, then we're lost. We're not a believer. We can call ourselves a Christian. We can labor ourselves as a churchgoer. But the reality is, without Jesus in our heart and accepting him as our Savior, then he's not that, regardless of what we may claim. So my prayer this morning for that lost person, without question, the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit would settle into the soul of their life. Open their eyes to their lostness this morning so that they can get that settled as we move through this and get to the end of our time this morning with a time of response and an opportunity to pray a prayer of salvation. Now, God, bless as always the reading of your word. Awaken our minds and our hearts to your truth this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Start reading in verse 6, chapter 9 of Isaiah with me. And he kind of covers what I've said, a very traditional proclamation of Jesus. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called. Now, he gets into the names of God, and we're going to select two that not really directly in this list, but they flow out of this list. And then we're going to add a third one next week, as I've said, and look at the title Emmanuel. But all three of those sort of come from these titles. He says he can be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Pause right there. Anytime you see a title for the name of God, now what we have here, and I'm reading out a New Living Translation. Some of your other versions may have more formal responses there or titles. I love the simplicity of how the New Living Translation places the characteristic as the title instead of the formal title. And the reason why I think this is important is because anytime we want to understand who God is, we start with his titles. And so when you see this, it tells us he's the Wonderful Counselor. As a believer, you should be experiencing that, amen? And that in times of struggle and strife and uncertainty, he is there to not just be your guide and your counselor, but he is the wonderful counselor in that he is all-knowing and all-powerful. I mean, he has the ability. And just like in this moment where Isaiah is prophesizing this, don't lose what I said a moment ago. This is some 600 years. He's talking about something 600 years into the future. So it goes back to the fact of the power of God to do certain things. So he is a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. We know that one too. Through his power, his might, his ability to forgive us. And then he calls him an everlasting father. He is not just for a stage in your life or for a moment in your year. Now, I hate this, but this is what Christmas has evolved with many Christians today, or churchgoers, as we'll say. You know, used to, they would tell us the highest attended Sunday on the calendar for an average church. Do you have any idea what it used to be? It was Mother's Day. It wasn't even really Easter. I mean, Easter came in a close second, but for the most part, it was Mother's Day because that's where the churchgoers and the fringe churchgoers would get guilted to come to church that day and either sit with their wife or their mother or the memory of their mother. And so they would pack the pews, and so that was the day that you would have a captive audience of people that may not come to church regularly. Do you know what the new number one attended day is? It's Christmas. It's either a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas Day service. Now, in this church, we don't always have Christmas Eve services, but many churches do, and that's one of the most important evangelistic moments for the calendar of the church today. Now, why do I say all of that? Because God is meant to be an everlasting God, not just when you need him, not just in the season of the moment, not just when you're having some questions. He wants to be your everlasting God of every second, every moment of your life. And when he's not that, then we begin to suffer the consequences of that. We box him up, and then we wonder why we don't experience his fullness. It's because we're not experiencing him the way he intended. The final one is this, the Prince of Peace. I mean, again, that is one that we equate with Christmas time, the arrival of the Messiah, the peaceful event that brought, and the peace that brings for us as believers as we now enter into a relationship with him. So all of those are important, and we're going to use those as a basis then for the two titles we'll talk about here in a moment. Jesus being a Savior and Jesus being our Lord. Now he goes on in verse 7 to kind of finish this out. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. That's God's greatness and power. We know now, looking back at this, Jesus comes in and ushers in the new covenant for the spiritual kingdom. But he will come back, I believe this, at the end of time, and he will rule from Jerusalem for the millennium, right? And for the rest of time. And so there will be a physical reigning of Jesus at that moment. He goes on, the passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. Again, testament to God's power and his vastness. Now, as I've said, I want to come back, and the title of our message this morning is The Gift of the Messiah. We're going to come at this, as I've said, a little bit differently. I've already given you the two points. So let's walk through these. This would be under the heading, if you will, The Gift of Jesus Is or Should Be. And I think this goes back to the two things that I challenged you with. As a believer, he's your Savior, but is he the Lord of your life in all aspects? Some of you have paid attention, and I do this pretty much every time I talk about salvation, always have. And I don't think of Jesus in two ways. I just want people to understand the fullness. And part of this comes from my own experience and testimony. See, I got saved at 12 years old, and without question, I walked down the aisle during a revival at my home church, and I made Jesus my Savior. At that moment, I had no idea what it meant from that day forward to make him my Lord. See, he was saving me, and this is our first point, by the way. He is to be our Savior. So what does that mean? Well, I understood that night that that meant what their evangelist was saying, and I know we don't have the revivals like we used to. My home church started what was going to be a traditional, I think maybe it was a week-long revival. Then it got extended to a two-week revival. And by the time everything was said and done, it had gone 3, maybe 4 weeks in length. And it was unusual to extend it. But this was where we came together pretty much every night. And we had service and we had an evangelist that would preach. Some of you are shaking your heads. You remember those days. You probably had those in this church. And it was a time not just for you to bring your lost friends to hear the gospel, but also the word revival means for believers to be revived. Now, I'll be honest, I've missed that in our modern church calendars. We just don't do those things like we used to. But on that night, I came down and I understood that I was bound to hell for the sins that I had committed, even at 12. And I didn't want to live eternity separated from God in that place called hell. And I believe hell existed. I believe it still exists, okay? And so I came down because I wanted to be rescued from that. And I don't even remember what the evangelist was preaching that day. It doesn't really matter now because the message was you either accept Christ as your Lord and Savior or you are bound for hell eternity separated from it. It was as clear as could be to me. And so I came down. About 300 other people came down that same night. It was unbelievable. And I got stuck with a guy. I say this all the time on Sunday morning. You've got a decision. We're going to put you with somebody who can kind of help you understand what that means. And we have some folks that would do that for us. But I was done. That was done for me that night. And I went into this room after the service. And this older guy, I mean, bless his heart, he didn't really know what to say to a 12-year-old. But what he could tell me is what Jesus had done in his life. Now, I don't know that we looked at any scripture. We didn't get into any deep theological issues. He just simply told me what Jesus had done for him. At that moment, I realized it wasn't just me walking down the aisle. And I think in my 12-year-old mind, I might not have phrased it exactly this way, but I was trying to get fire insurance plan that day. I didn't realize that at that moment, but that was the sum total of it. I didn't think about the change that was going to happen in my life and the challenges that I would face day to day, sometimes multiple times a day for being a believer. I had no idea. I came down because I didn't want to go to hell. And the moment that he started telling me that he had accepted Christ and he had changed his life, that's when I started thinking, whoa, wait, this is much more than just coming down and making a decision. This is a lifelong commitment where he is your Savior. He certainly solidifies the forgiveness of your sin, and no one else or nothing else can do that. But he's much, much more than that. He wants to be your Lord too. And we're going to get to that part in a moment, but the Savior part, I think, is the easiest part for us as believers. Because we probably all can go back and sort of hang our hat on a moment. I hope that we've prayed that prayer and we've made that decision, and that seems to be of no question for us. Now, some of you may doubt that, and if that's the case, then I think you probably need to spend some time with somebody, me or somebody else, that can kind of walk you through the decision that you think you made. And I think the proof of that, and I get this question a lot, how do you know that you're saved? I can give you all kinds of Bible verses and theological truths and certainties and comforting words, but it all boils down to this. Do you believe that you've made that decision? Nobody else can really testify to that. Nobody else can really validate that. It's only between you and God. And only you two really know whether you made that decision with the authenticity, I'll say, of your heart. And then I think a second thing begins to happen, the change. I have never met anyone that I believe who has truly accepted Christ as their Savior that doesn't begin the process of change, or at least the conviction of change. I don't know that you come out of the, if you're going to be baptized, and we all should be as believers, I don't know that I'm saying that at the moment you come out of those waters, you are physically and mentally and all actionly, all your actions are all changed. I don't think that happens supernaturally at that moment. You are changed, but you don't know what that means yet. And it's through the course of discipleship and growing that you learn that he's much more than just a Savior. Now you can see how these kind of blend together. I keep going into the Lord aspect as much as I am in the Savior, because you can't explain Jesus without looking at both of them. But the reality is, if we've never accepted him as our Savior, then you can never find the change that you might see in other believers' lives, or that you desire in your life, or that you read about in Scripture, because you've genuinely never accepted Christ into your heart. It's through that power that he brings that allows you to experience the change of making him your Lord. So I think, again, it comes back. Is there a point that you've made that decision? And you believe that you've made that decision? And do you see the change? And I don't know that we say 1 through 10 changes have happened, but do you have conviction of sin in your life? Do you have a longing for God's presence? I do think there are times that believers can get saved and then never be developed, that they don't even know what that stuff means anymore. They may have at one moment, but again, I go back to the stories that we find in Scripture, like Jonah. If you're truly his child, you can run, but you can't hide. You might get away with it for a while, but eventually God's going to grab hold of you and give you a choice. Do you want to come back into a right relationship or build a right relationship with him or not? And if not, then I think you begin to suffer those consequences. And again, I think it's something that we have to come to terms with and understand in our minds, but the change and the decision is made more in our heart, if that makes sense. So again, he wants to be our Savior. We find this when it gives us the titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. His might is what saves us, forgives us of our sins, Everlasting Father. That saving is forever. There's no change. I don't believe there's ever a point where you can lose your salvation if you've truly accepted it. And then he talks about being the Prince of Peace. Think about that. The peace that comes into your heart when you accept Christ. The world can be in chaos around you, but as a believer who is resting on the power of God can experience peace in the midst of chaos. There's no other way to explain that but the presence of God. See, he wants to be our Savior. And then number two, as we've said, and this one, as I've said, you can't separate. He wants to be our Savior. That's why I say on Sunday mornings when I recite this prayer, and I'll do it again here at the end of our service, we want you, Father, to be both our Savior and our Lord. I distinguish between the two. Although it's the same thing, but I want us to understand he's much more than a Savior. He wants to be our Lord. And that's where we get into the second part of this. And that is, not only does he want to be your Savior, but number two, he wants to be our Lord or your Lord. Now this is, for me, the daily where the rubber meets the road process. This is that night that I was saved, and it was in October of, I think, 1982. That dates me, I realize. But I'm not as old as some of you, okay? But at any rate, it was that night. And I know that as I walked down, I was trying to get out of going to hell, but it was on, I guess it would be October 12th the next day, or the 13th, whatever that day was. It was the next day that I began the process of the journey of allowing him to be the Lord of my life. Now, here's the difference. Unlike him being your Savior, there is a, I believe, supernatural rewiring of a person's life. I really believe that happens, figuratively, in that you become a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come in, and that's the power of God to save you. And then he has set the stage to now begin to change and transform you And just like when you got saved, you made a choice. Well, the Lord part is a choice almost every day. Sometimes multiple times a day. Where you're saying, Lord, I want you to guide me in this. I want you to help me through this sin habit that I have. Help me to have a different viewpoint on this. Help me to have patience in this. You see how that works? The Lord aspect is the development that happens after that point of Him being your Savior. And you can't do the Lord part, or can't let Him do the Lord part, if you've not been saved. And if you've been saved and you're not letting Him be the Lord of not just certain parts of your life, but all of your life, then you're incomplete. It's like you've been a child that was born, an infant, and you never left the nursery and the hospital. You've not lived your life fully. You're not growing. You're not developing into what God ordained you to be. His desire is to not just save you and keep you in a baby crib. He wants to save you and then become the Lord of not just part of your life, but every part of your life, so that you can grow and develop as a believer to be used by Him. And again, it's a choice we have to make. Jesus says it this way: take up our cross and follow after Him. I mean, pretty much every day we have to do that. Sometimes, as I've said, multiple times a day. The Lord aspect, here's another term that we're all familiar with. The Lord aspect is the discipleship part. And again, discipleship's one of those church words we use, but it really just means the study for change. It's putting yourself in a place to where you're vulnerable and teachable and allowing God to change you by using His Word and others and experiences in His presence. I mean, we could go down the list. There are so many different ways and avenues in which God wants to capture our hearts and allow us to be changed by the same power that saved you from the pit of hell. And it's not this. I get this sometimes, and I get this question. It's not that you're getting re-saved every day. It's just that you're sort of recalibrating every day. And you're rethinking just where you are that day and what God wants to do through you. And as you grow deeper in making Him the Lord of your life, He becomes more important than anything else. And it's not just about surviving and getting through the day anymore. It's about how can I use my opportunities to do what He wants me to do. And learning to listen to Him, even sometimes in the loudest moments in your life, where it's hard to concentrate on anything else, but learning to be disciplined to be able to hear His voice in the midst of a bunch of other stuff that goes on. See, I think when someone asks you, you know, Christmas, it's important. I get with my family, I give gifts, but it is so much more for us as believers. It's a time of remembering what Jesus did for you. He saved you out of the pit of hell. You didn't deserve it. You still don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve that kind of grace and love that He would send His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And while we're celebrating His birth, we have so much more to celebrate than just the fact that we've been saved out of the pit of hell. We now have been changed and are continuing to be changed into something that has nothing in appearance to what we used to be or what we would have been without Him. And that change now becomes His tool and His instrument to begin to impact other people, so much so that when we get to the end of our life and we look back on our life, and I believe all of us will face judgment, it's not going to be the titles and the jobs and the things that we purchased and all of the things that we accomplished that the world thought was important. The things that are going to be most important is how do we live the life that He gave us? How did we use the tools and the gifts and the talents that He gave us? How did we use the opportunities that God gave us? How did we let Him change us? I think there are some of us who are going to be on that day. We're a believer. He's our Savior. But we've been infants in a nursery and never have developed. And the reality is some will have regrets. Now, I just, at that moment of judgment, now I do believe once we get into heaven, we don't have that anymore, but we also understand that we will reap rewards, it tells us in scriptures, for our faithfulness. So I do believe that those, and I hate to use names, but the Billy Grahams and others in life that have sold out, it appears, and have done everything that we believe God had called them to do, they're going to be rewarded. And certainly being in heaven is a reward, but the Bible seems to indicate that they're going to be rewarded greater because of their devotion. And that, my friends, is for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Now, I don't want to get off into the theology of judgment, but you really can't talk about being a believer without also talking about judgment. And we celebrate, and you hear this, God is love. I saw this last night on a television show where it wasn't even a Christian show, but they were debating within this scene about different parts of God, and one of them declared that God is love, and the rest of the people in the room began to chuckle at that because that's just become such a cliche. God is love. Yeah, I know that. I don't really believe that, but he is. Well, as a believer, he actually is. He defines love for you. And he loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you so that you would be spared the sin of death and now could be made new and live for him. And nothing else matters. Man, I know you've got responsibilities, family, wives, husbands. You know what I mean by this. He's got to be the most important thing in your life. And then here's the thing. Those things begin to sort of come in line. When we make him a priority, when we're waking up every morning and saying, God, I want you to be my Lord today in every aspect. Be the Lord of this decision I got to make. Be the Lord of this relationship that I have in my job. Be the Lord of this brokenness in my family. Be the Lord of this medical condition that I don't know what's going to happen. Be the Lord of my attitude. Be the Lord of my church membership. Be the Lord of the way that I celebrate Christmas. I mean, we just begin to make those decisions and then give those things over to him. And then we begin to truly experience what it means to be changed by him. Father, thank you this morning. I realize this passage is meant to be a conversation starter about Jesus and the manger and being the Messiah, but I've taken it a little bit different direction. And I believe you wanted me to do that. I don't ever preach anything here or anywhere that I don't feel the Holy Spirit is led and guided, and I've spent hours preparing oftentimes to make sure. But without question this morning, I think as we look at this, I cannot imagine a better season of life than right now to pause and think about how Jesus is our Savior. And I pray that he is. And if there's someone here who can't claim that, then in a moment I'm going to lead them in a prayer that is meant to just be a guide for them and making that decision. And then I'm going to invite them at the end of our time before we leave, and our time of commitment, in other words, to come down and share that with me. And as I said earlier, we'll put them with somebody who can help them understand what that means. It may be me or somebody else. So we know you're our Savior, but Father, I think the question for the rest of us that have made that decision as believers, are you truly the Lord? And if so, are we able to articulate that? We've used two titles this morning, being our Savior and our Lord. And man, we could unpack that in a conversation with anybody. And to be able to express that, not just with words, but in a passion in our heart, because we've experienced that and are still experiencing that. Maybe the person we're to express that to is not very far from us. They may sit across the table from us. They may be in our family. They may be a neighbor. Or it could be somebody that we're going to have a divine appointment with this week. And you're going to set that up for a perfect opportunity for us to share what Christmas truly means. It's a celebration of Jesus being our Savior and our Lord. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person. And I want to lead in a prayer. And again, I always say this. This is not a ritualistic prayer. It's not some magic prayer. It's not a get-out-of-jail prayer, really. It's meant to be a guide. And my hope is that whoever may be here or listening to this that has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this only becomes a guide for them. They need to use their own words. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And as we talked about this morning, I am in desperate need of a Savior. I want to ask Christ into my heart to forgive me of my sins and to be just that, my Savior. But Father, I also, as we talked about this morning, want you to be the Lord of my life. So the moment that I get up and leave this place, I pray that you would begin to open my mind and my heart to you to be my Lord and to be followed up and to get involved in a Christian Bible study, a church, and to begin that process of learning just what it means for you to be my Lord. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then I'm going to invite you to come and share that with me. If you're at home or listening to this, then call the church, let us know. Or if you know somebody who's a believer, tell them. But it is important that you get in a community, you get followed up, and begin to understand what that really means. Now, as we go into our time of commitment, I don't know what other decisions need to be made. Maybe most have been made right here in the pews. Others may need to come and pray at the altar. Maybe others have some public decision that they want to make. Whatever it is, Father, we give this time to you. Pray that you would guide us as we do this. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?